stand afar off, looking at the things of my kingdom? Why are those of you who would not reach out and receive the things that I prepare for you each day? For yea, I say unto you this day, that as they stood afar off gazing, they received none of my power. As they stood afar off gazing, they received none of my glories. As they stood afar off gazing, they did not receive the things that I had prepared for them. For yea, I say to you, in the days of Elijah and Elisha, yea, Elisha walked along with Elijah, for he knew that I was going to pour out my spirit. He knew that if he kept his eyes upon the mentor, that yea, he would become powerful in me. And I say unto you this day, if you will reach out to me, yea, I have brought you into the glories of glories in myself. Yea, I have brought you into the inner sanctum of my kingdom. Yea, I have brought you into the inner sanctum, and I've showed you of my glories. And I say unto you this day, reach out to me. Yea, for I have great and mighty things stored up. Yea, I have great and mighty things prepared for my people. And I say unto you, if I cannot use you, even the rocks would cry out. Yea, if I cannot use you, even the trees would begin to clap their hands. And I say unto you, my people, worship me in spirit and in truth. As I come and I pour my spirit out upon you, I say to you this day, receive the things that I bring. Receive the things and carry them forth into the highways and the byways. For yea, I've called you to be soul winners. Yea, I've called you to be children of God. Yea, I've said unto you that you are my sons and you are my daughters. And I say unto you, if you will come into the holies of holies in me, yea, I will pour out blessing upon you that you cannot handle. Yea, I will give unto you the things of the kingdom. For yea, the keys have been taken from Satan. And yea, they're in my hands today, and I desire to give them to you, that you may unlock the secrets of my glory, that you may unlock the revelations that I bring to you. For I say unto you, there's a day and an hour that even those who look afar off are going to call for the rocks and the mountains. But I say unto you, my people, yea, grasp the things that I say unto you, for I have come. Yea, I have come to lift you up in me. Yea, I've come to make you priests. Yea, I have come to make you prophets. Yea, I have come to give you the gifts of my spirit. But yea, they only come as you walk in me. They only come as you walk through my son. And I say today, yea, look unto the Lord thy God, for he is a great and mighty God. I pull down the strongholds of Satan for you. Yea, I put him at bay that he cannot work and he cannot operate. For my glories operate in you. And yes, I have prepared that place for you. Yes, I have given you a place in my kingdom. Yea, look unto the Lord thy God, I say, and you shall see me in all of my glory, saith God. Further say unto you, yea, if you ask of me, I will not give you a stone. Yea, if you ask of me, I will not give you the rocks that you may throw. But I say unto you that I shall give you the nuggets of my kingdom. Yea, I shall give you those things that are precious. Yea, I will give you those things that are precious, saith the Lord. Lean not unto thine own understanding. For yea, the things of thy mind do not comprehend the things of me. For yea, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and yea, your ways are not my ways. But I say unto you, if you want to walk in me and have my way, yea, will not I lead thee and guide thee? Will not I show you the way, saith God? For there are greater things prepared for you, if you will only reach out, grasp, take, and use, saith the Lord.
You know, there's an enemy that wants to block the blessings of God. And we know that in so many areas, but when it comes to finances, we don't bind the enemy. We don't tie him up. We don't restrain him. So a lot of times he's still able to come in and steal. But the Word of God, now get this, the Word of God does not rust, the moth cannot eat it, and it does not grow weary. The Word of God is forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God endures forever. And that seed that you sow is an everlasting seed. That's why it's more than just money. It's more than just the finances you have to sow into it. That seed that you sow into the kingdom of God becomes eternal, and there is always a harvest for that. And we have the ability through faith and through the word of God to receive that harvest back to us because it's everlasting. You know, some of you have seed that you sowed 30 years ago, but you've never got the harvest from it because you quit. The seed is still in the ground. The seed is still there. The harvest that you sowed for is still there. And we can receive it by faith, by tapping into the realm of the supernatural, into the realm of God. And you can call that harvest that you sowed years ago, you can call it into fruition because it doesn't rot. It Amen. Does not decay in the ground, because once you sow it, now it becomes spiritual. Now it becomes supernatural, and you can still receive back on that harvest that you sowed years ago. I'm feeling led right now. I just want to pray for all the seed that we've sown that we haven't received the harvest on, that seed come back to us. Amen? Because you have it, I have it, this congregation has it, that we have not watered and nurtured the seed sown to receive the harvest from it. And God wants to restore what the cankerworm has eaten. He wants to restore what the moth has destroyed. But those are only natural things, because it's a supernatural abundance. It's a supernatural harvest. So go with me in prayer right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we prepare to sow fresh seed, as we intend to give you our tithe, Father, we remind you and ourselves, Lord, of the covenant that we have with you. And we thank you, God, that no seed sown is unrewarded. No seed sown in the kingdom of God is without harvest. It is not without return. So, Father, for the seed that we sow this morning in the kingdom of God, Lord, we're sowing it in the kingdom. It may go into a church. It may go into a ministry. It may go into an individual. But, God, it is seed sown in the kingdom of heaven. It is supernatural. It is above and beyond the natural things that we can see and feel and touch and hear. So, Father, we speak to all that seed that we've sown in times past, and we call you forth. We call forth the harvest of God into our finances, into our health, into our families. Lord, we've sown seed into so many ministries. We've sown seed into so many arenas. And God, we call it back now in the name of Jesus. We call the harvest in. And Lord, we purpose in our heart to water and to nurture the seed that we sow today and the seed sown previously. And we call those things back into us. God, it's an everlasting harvest. It's an eternal harvest, God. And you've laid it up for us, not to keep it from us, but you've laid it up for us that we might receive the harvest that you have intended for us. And God, we thank you that we are participators. Lord, that when the time is ripe, God, that we can go out and receive the harvest. So, Father, we receive it now by faith. We call it in. We call in health, we call in finances, we call in family members, salvation. Lord, we call in all those things that we've sown this seed for, and we call it to be fruitful. We call it to be abundant. We call it, Lord, to be overflowing into our hearts, into our lives, into our bank accounts, into who we are, God, that you may receive the glory. That when it's all said and done, we can say, God has been faithful to me. Lord, you've said you've never seen the righteous begging for bread. And God, we're not beggars, but Lord, we are harvesters of the things of God. And we give you praise and we give you honor. Lord, we ask you now, receive our tithe, receive our offerings again this morning. And God, bring the harvest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I got the privilege of going to a I don't know what you call it, Francis, a meeting yesterday, a gathering, a prayer fest, a worship fest. I don't know what you call it, but I got the honor to go there yesterday, and they had three different people blowing the shofar. And they all worked well together, and there's a flow of the Spirit, and we just were blessed. One of the words that was spoken over me in particular is she was praying for a baptism of the fire of the Word of God. And you may not be aware of this, but we have had people that have seen the altar up here, seen the mercy seat of God inflamed, engulfed in flames. And that's been going on for, I think, over a month now that they've been seeing it. They saw just a flame on it, and they've seen it become engulfed in flame. God is baptizing us with the Word. He is saturating us with the Word. And the Word has the ability to purge out all ungodliness. If we give the Word place, it will do its work. So I praise God that the Word was spoken, this is confirmation of what God is doing. This is just more, just added more fuel to the fire. And it just kind of lights you up. Amen. So I praise God for that service yesterday, and it was good, just a blessing of the Lord, and praise God for it. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I've got some other announcements I want to make this morning. Danielle is out of the hospital, home, doing well. When I talked to her a couple days ago, she said she still hasn't got her appetite back, but it'll come. Hallelujah. We all love to eat. Amen. Praise God. And talking about eating, we have a hoagie sale coming up on May the 21st. We're going to be making hoagies. You need to have your order in by the 17th. That's two Sundays from today, so you've got 2 weeks to plan how many dozens of hoagies you want to order. I mean, they keep for at least a couple days. So you could order in advance, just plan and say, well, I'm going to get it Thursday. I'll eat it Thursday. And Friday, you know, I don't have any plans for Friday lunch, so I can have another hoagie then and a hoagie for supper. I mean, that's at least three hoagies right there. Anyway, but I think they're $5 a piece. Are they 11 and 3/4 inches long? Have we measured the buns? I don't want to get in trouble saying they're foot-long hoagies, but they're good size, but they're good hoagies. We have turkey or ham, and see Peggy, raise up your hand, Peggy. So if you need sheets to buy or to help sell, we deliver the hoagies that day. We make them. If you'd like to come on the 21st and help us make them, we start making them right at 8:00 in the morning. We're usually done by 9:00, and if we have over 1,000, we'll be done by 9:30. Everybody's saying, I don't want 1,000, but maybe we do, but we'll have to have more help, that's for sure. But we want you to purchase a hoagie, buy a hoagie, and come and help us put hoagies together if you can. Amen. Praise God. National Day of Prayer is coming up. Breakfast at 8:00 on May the 7th. That's this Thursday from 8 to 9. Chaplain Lieutenant Colonel Clon Kitchen is going to be our guest speaker. He's coming all the way from Texas. And bless his heart, he's not charging us anything to fly in. He's got meetings arranged in D.C., and he's coming out here then to talk with us and be with us that morning. He's coming in Wednesday night sometime, or Wednesday afternoon sometime. I'm not quite sure when he's going to arrive, but I'm looking forward to him. He's the executive director of the Chaplaincy of Full Gospel Churches, and we have been participators in that for probably 20 years. I mean, it's been a long, long time that we've been a part of them. And every year we send them a small gift out of our tithe. We send them a gift of $500. And they help provide and train chaplains for the military, in all branches of the military. I couldn't tell you how many hundreds they've got, but they represent hundreds of chaplains. But they also represent small, independent, typically charismatic churches or Pentecostal churches in the military. And they give us a voice in the military of chaplaincy. Now, one of the questions that I want to raise with him in private when we discuss each other is the military has forbidden chaplains to lead people into Christ. I don't know if you know that or not, but they've put a limit that you cannot do this. You can, it's weird, you can have church services, you can pray with the wounded, but you cannot lead them to Christ. And I want to find out whether that's true or not, or how they get around it if it is true. I've heard that in the newspapers, I've heard that reported. I want to find out for sure because I'm not sure. But it's like this seems to be a restriction of faith. Now, Satanists, did you know there's satanic chaplains in the military? They have legalized or said that Satanism is a worship, is a viable church, and they are allowed to have representatives of the satanic church in the military. This is how far we've gone with freedom of religion. You can have satanic chaplains that their core is destruction and evil and debauchery, but yet they have Christians that you can't lead someone to Christ. It's a weird world that we live in. But I praise God for what's going on in Baltimore, what went on in Ferguson. I praise God that the churches have come alive and the churches are on the street and the churches are calling for calm and the churches are saying, you don't destroy our community. You don't destroy our lives by all this rambunctiousness. I would call it thuggery, but that's now a racist word. If you realize that to be a thug is now a racist. But I knew a lot of white thugs when I was growing up, and it's just a thug is a thug is a thug, as they say. But praise God for the churches. I believe this is one of the fine hours for the church that we are going to be taking our stand, and you're taking it against evil. You're taking it against destruction. And I raised a question in Bible study the other night. I pray that if anything like that would happen in our community, I pray that the churches would rally and say enough is enough. And say we're not going to allow that kind of domestic terrorism. That listen, in Baltimore where they were burning houses down, there were people living above the stores that were afraid for their life because if someone would torch their store, they would burn to death. They found in Baltimore, I think it was in Baltimore, I think it was, I didn't read the whole article, but they found in Baltimore one of the cars that was burned, they found a body. I mean, things happen when you get out of control. Things happen that you don't plan, that you don't intend. That's why I praise God. God is a God of order. He always works according to a plan and always works in order. And I will agree with a lot of people when they say our system is broken. But I heard a black man on TV say this. I've been saying it for years. I heard him say it, and I thought, praise God, he's saying the right thing. It's not the system that's broken. It's the people in the system are broken, and they will bring their evilness, they will bring their corruption into the system. The system works right, but it doesn't matter how many laws you pass if you've got the wrong people trying to enforce the laws. Because they will enforce what they want to enforce and ignore what they don't want. The best way to change a bad law, enforce it. If you enforce the bad law, people will get upset after a while and say, we need to change this. But to ignore it, it's still on the books. It's still there, and it can come back at any time and bite you. But we need good people. That's why when in all this presidential campaigning, this is my political speech for this morning. But in all the political campaigning that's going on, watch out for liars. Watch out for those who misrepresent the truth. You know, there's people out there that want to flame the fires in a negative way. And if you vote for a liar, you will get a liar in office. If you vote for people of integrity, you will have people of integrity enforcing the law of the land. You want to restore trust between different communities? Get some honest people. Honesty will restore trust. But if you can't trust the people, you'll never be able to trust the system. Amen? And I can give you a lot of accounts in our community where we have corrupt people trying to enforce laws, and they're not doing a good job of it. And there's some in our local community that need to be removed from office. But again, it takes good people willing to run, good people with integrity willing to stand up and take the bull by the horn in order to get these bad apples out. I know there's always a few bad apples in every bushel, But at the same time, if you don't take the bad apple out, it's like yeast. It will go through the whole basket. So we need to be people of integrity, and we need to vote for people of integrity. And if there's lying and deceitfulness, then you need to not be a part of it. And you need to call the people that you support, call them out. We've had a president that ran 2 years in a row on transparency, and it's the most non-transparent thing we've had. We don't even have his college records. He's been referred to, I've heard on the news in the last couple of months, that he taught constitutional law, but there's no record we have of him ever teaching. Isn't that funny? And we have another woman running right now, and she talks about integrity, but she's hiding her emails. I mean, these things ought to be obvious. They ought to be obvious. I mean, Mitt Romney, whether you like him or not, I mean, he's not a Christian, he's a Mormon, but whether you like him or not, he disclosed everything. Everything was out there. Nothing was hidden from him or from us. But when a politician is covering up, and it began with Bill Clinton, he's the first president, and I understand Obama has done the same thing, but Bill Clinton was the first president to not release his medical records to the public. We'll say, well, that's not important. But it has been an issue for Ronald Reagan because he was old. It ought to be an issue for Hillary because she's old. I'm not trying to make a joke, but it's like, do you want a president that's going to die in office? And then whoever the vice president is become president? You know. Enough said. Anyway, we need to be people of integrity. We need to be people of our word, and we need to vote for people that have integrity. And I know sometimes it's like, what's his name? Oh, my. He's a radical individual. He was a radical in my days in the 60s when he gave the anniversary speech at Kent State. And he said a radical thing, but he says, if you keep voting for the least evil of the evil, you still get evil. Dick Gregory said that. And I tell you, that was wisdom, because he's absolutely right. And the problem is, we're having a choice between two evils, and we've had that choice for a long time. And I believe sincerely that a lot of Americans don't vote because they are just so upset with the whole field, because it seems like no matter what party you vote in, you get the same things. It's been said about Republicans, you'll get the same thing as the Democrats, you just get it slower. But you get the same thing. You know, it's like, Rush Limbaugh keeps saying, I don't care if you like him or not, but Rush Limbaugh keeps saying that, and what was it he keeps saying? Just went out of my head. Anyway, we need to vote for good, honest people, amen? Bottom line, vote for godly people with integrity and you won't go wrong, but hallelujah. Well, any other announcements that need to be made? Kathy?
Yes. Totally.
Praise God. Double bypass. She cannot lift anything for 6 weeks. She likes that part. No pots, no pans. Hallelujah. I just remember the topic I was talking about, National Day of Prayer. Breakfast from 8 to 9:30 on May the 7th, and the noon event, which is open to everybody, at 12 at the Mineral County Courthouse. So we encourage you to come and participate. This is a time we need to pray. It's a time when the churches, I believe, need to gather together. And it's semi-frustrating sometimes to think how hard it is to get pastors together to pray for our nation. Years ago, I had one pastor say, I don't believe in praying for our nation. I won't tell you what denomination they were, but they said they it was against their faith to mix church and state, so they couldn't pray for the nation. We're supposed to pray for sinners. And yet the Bible says don't associate with them. Now, how do you do that? You pray for them. You pray for people. You pray for the lost. You pray them to come in. But when it comes to a lost nation, no, can't pray for that. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for President Obama. We need to pray for our senators, our representatives. We need to pray. Don't curse them. We need to pray for them. Amen? We need to do this. If we want godly leadership, I believe the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And the Lord can turn them whichever way he wants them to go. So I trust God in all of these situations, regardless of how much I complain. But I have to trust God in it because he's the only one that can change it. He's the only one that can turn it around. Any other announcements? I don't want to miss any. Nancy. Bring a chair. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, we don't bring chairs because it's too much to set up and sit down, but we do have a lot of people bring their own chairs. So feel free to do that, to bring a lawn chair to sit on. Okay, I'm going to dismiss our kids for junior church. Hallelujah. All you big adults, get me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are you ready for the word this morning? Share with me our favorite scripture, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Boy, we heard some praises in Sunday school this morning about people hanging on to this. Danielle was telling me every time I talk, she said, I am hanging on to that verse. He always leads me in triumph, always leads me in triumph. We got a couple testimonies this morning in Sunday school. He always leads me in triumph in Christ Jesus. I tell you, this verse can change your life. It can heal your body. It can set your mind free. It can change your circumstances if you hold on to it. So let's say it together. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? You need to hang on to that. We've been talking about the minister of helps. And I know this is one of the really exciting subjects that you want to hear about. I know it just stirs you up and say, let's talk about helps. You're like, yes, let's do helps. Let's do it. So we're going to dive into it a little bit deeper. Thank you for that rousing amen. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, our foundational scripture, verses 27 to 31. And he says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these things in the church. Now notice what God has appointed. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. We've been talking about this for a couple weeks, and just to bring us all up to speed and get us together, it's interesting, helps and administrations are two items that Paul does not cover when he says, are all apostles or teachers or prophets? Now, it's curious. When I read that, I thought, why is Paul leaving out helps and administrations? Well, let me tell you something. If you're a parent, you are an administrator. If you're a housewife, you are an administrator. If you have a job, you are an administrator because you have to administrate, organize, plan your day. You have to plan all the events that take place in that day. You have to plan your schedule ahead of the week. That makes you an administrator. So Paul doesn't ask, are all administrators? Because we are all, say it with me, administrators. You're called to administrate the things in your life, all the thoughts that come in and the activities that you're involved in and all the situations that affect your life. You have to learn how to administrate those things. The second thing that Paul doesn't address, he doesn't say, are all in helps. Now, we've gone over this before, but why doesn't Paul say or raise the question, are all in helps? Because we're all in helps. See, when Paul says, are all apostles, the obvious answer is no. Are all teachers? Obvious answer is no. Are all this, or do all operate in miracles or varieties of tongues or gifts of healings? And the obvious answer is no, we don't. But we can all operate in the ministry of helps. And everybody says, amen, hallelujah. The problem is we want all the important stuff. We want to be an apostle. We want to be a prophet. We want to be a great teacher before throngs of people. We want to do works of miracles. Because these we consider to be the best gifts. These are the good gifts. And so even when we read this and when you start talking to people about gifts in the church, very seldom the helps and administration ever come up. When you get a bunch of pastors together, we all talk about moving in the gifts of the Spirit, but we don't talk about helps too often. When church people get together, we talk about all the signs and all the wonders and all the marvelous things, but we don't talk about helps very often. Because helps requires your commitment. Okay, deafening. Amen. Hallelujah. And I'm just going to share this with you, but in Matthew 20, Jesus tells the disciples, remember the mother comes forward and she says, I want you to make my sons, one to sit on your left, one on your right. And Jesus says, that's not mine to give. But he asks a question, are they willing to be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with? And of course we all say, yes. Yea, the sturdy dreamers answered, the song says. Yes, they all said, we are willing, we are able to bear the cross. And when it came down, they all denied him and ran away. John was the only one that stayed with Jesus all through the trial, all through the crucifixion. He stayed with Mother Mary. He was there at the cross when Jesus died. Peter, that was the rock, the foundation of the church, many people believe, he came to the trial, but he left after the rooster crowed, after he had denied Jesus three times. We don't see him around the cross, but you see John there, the apostle of love, the apostle that was with Christ, the apostle that stayed with Jesus every step of the way. But he didn't go and say, I'm a disciple too. But he was there in helps. Listen, he was ministering to Jesus' mother. He was ministering to the family, to the close friends of Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus gave to him? He says, John, this is your mother. Take care of her. He entrusted his own mother to the care of John because John was in that ministry of helps. You never, never know what God is going to give you when you are willing to stand in the ministry of helps. It opens up doors that you cannot fathom, doors that you cannot understand. There's so many people, oh, I want this ministry, and I want this ministry. And we need to be asking God, give me the ministry of helps. Let me learn to serve others. Because Jesus went on to say in Matthew 20, that the Gentiles lord it over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Jesus even said about himself, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his heart as a ransom for many. Think about that. The Son of Man, Jesus says, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom. Jesus could have come and said, I am God. Bow down and worship me now or forever feel the fire of hell. He didn't. Isaiah prophesied about him, says he will not quench a smoking flax and he will not break a bruised reed. He came to heal. He came as a servant. Now he's coming back as judge. But he first came as a servant that we would know the love of God to set us free. Aren't you glad? Now think about this. Jesus said, I don't do anything unless I see my Father do it. I don't say anything unless I hear my Father say those words to me. Think if we would wait for that, how quiet we would be. How still we would be. I tell you, a lot of what we think ministry is our own understanding of what ministry is. But I tell you, very few people have actually stayed before God to say, God, what's your will? Jesus put himself in the office of helps to the Father. because he came down not to speak of himself, but to show and reveal the Father. That was his ministry, ministry of helps. How many want to be like Jesus? The ministry of helps. I'm here not to draw attention to myself. I'm here to honor my Father and to reveal him to you so you would know what God is like, not what Jesus is like. Because Jesus is the forgiver of our sin. He is our cleanser. He is all these things, but he's also the judge. He said, I want you to know the love of God. Paul would later write, he says, it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. It's not the rod. It's not the stick. I'm going to get you. It's like, man, I run from people like that. When people come to me with a stick in their hand ready to hit me, I don't hang around. I want to get out. And you're exactly the same way. But if someone comes to me in love, I'm open to them. I'm ready to receive them. I'm ready to let them love me. Now, I'll check out that because a lot of people say, I love you, and all they want is what you have. The office of helps doesn't want what you have, but they'll get it. We'll get to that in a minute. Hallelujah. Go with me to Numbers 11. I want to share this with you. If Christ is in the ministry of helps and we want to be conformed to the image of Christ, then it stands to reason that walking in helps is our reasonable service to God. Amen. Now, this came up to me in prayer this morning. This is interesting. Do you know when God created Eve, what he called Eve? A helpmeet. Someone to stand alongside and help Adam. You know, a lot of people say men have split personalities. That's because he took the woman out of us to make woman. So men need women. We need you to support us. It's so amazing about men. If the old saying is wives make the men look good, and it's really true because you keep us from doing stupid things. A good wife. And if a husband is willing to yield, they do good things. But the wife was created to be the helpmeet of man. Now notice in that, we get upset in our modern society that man is the head of the family. Man is the head of the house. Man's job is to cover and protect the woman. Man's job is to stand up. Man's job is to intercede for the woman. It should not be the role of the woman to intercede for the man, because the man is the head of the house. So it's the man's covering for the woman, but as the woman operates in helps under a godly man, they work in a symbiotic relationship, and they both increase in that relationship. In the same way, God is our covering, and as long as we stand in the office of helps to the Father, his covering covers us. His forgiveness, his grace, his power flows in our life. Now, I was raised in a denomination where they didn't believe in women preachers. Now, they've changed since then, but when I was young, they didn't believe in women preachers. And my father always told a story. There was this one pastor, and his wife was a preacher. And he says she was a lot better than he was. And she was asked to come and speak to annual conference one time. Well, how do you deal with this? That doesn't believe in a woman preacher, but they ask a woman to come and preach. So when she got up to the pulpit, she called her husband up and she says, I'm supposed to be under your authority. He goes, yes. So she says, do I have your authority to preach? He goes, you certainly do. See, now if they come against her, they got to come against him. He gave the covering, gave her the authority to minister the word of God. Now nobody can complain. She's covered. But if you go out and not under the authority of God, you're asking for the devil to just whoop on you, because you're doing it by your own power. I'm talking plain so you understand. I'd like to get through this morning, but I don't know if we will. But say, if you do something without the covering of God, you're already in trouble. And so many people, I don't know why the devil's always doing this, because you're not under covering. You're not under submission. Answers a lot of questions. I remember in my second church, we preached about the covering of God. And I preached this from Campus Crusade for Life, where they have an umbrella, and they talk about being under that covering of God. When you're under that covering, even though it rains, cats and dogs, you're kept dry because you're under that covering. But I said, if you step out from under that covering, you're going to get soaked. And don't blame God for you getting soaked and catching pneumonia and dying if you won't stay under the cover. I had people get mad at me, get upset with me. I'm thinking, if you get out from under the cover, that's your problem. I'm going to stay submitted. I'm going to stay submitted to God. I'm going to stay submitted to other people. If you read Ephesians, we can talk about marriage, but if you read Ephesians where it talks about the submit yourselves one to another, notice that, submit yourselves one unto another, and then he begins to give examples. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands. Oh, we like that one. Hallelujah. Wives are to be submitted. Okay, yeah, but as unto the Lord. My interpretation, if the husband isn't acting as the Lord, you don't have to be submitted to him. Because your first submission is to God. God will never ask you to be submitted to ungodly leadership. Hello. You ought to shout on that one. You're never required to submit to ungodly leadership. Now, that doesn't give you a chance to rebel, because rebellion is still the sin of witchcraft. But you don't have to be submitted to them. In other words, if I would tell you that you need to rob from this bank because the church needs some funds and you could just embezzle a little bit, you don't have to be submitted to that. You're allowed to not obey that. Paul says, follow me as I follow the Lord. In other words, if I'm not following after God, you're not under any responsibility from heaven to follow after me. You don't have to listen to what I say. You don't have to do anything as long as I'm not obeying God. So that gives you your out there for being under authority. Now, where did I start on this? to be under the right authority that God has set us in that. Jesus, no, who was it? I'll get one of these. I lost my train of thought there a little bit because I got on a rabbit trail. But. Well, that's just, I'll just do it this way. Go to Numbers 11, verses 16 and 17. When you walk under the authority of someone else, you walk under their protection. Numbers 11, verses 16 and 17 says, so the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel. Now, notice in this, there were already elders set in position. But he says, gather to me 70 of them. These are probably the top 70, but bring 70 of the elders of the people of Israel to me, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down, God's talking, then God will come down and talk with you there. Now notice he says, God's gather the 70. God says, I'm going to talk with Moses. Not to the 70, I'm going to talk to Moses. He says, and I will take of the spirit that is upon you, and I will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Now, there's a whole lot in this scripture, but essentially he's saying that these are people that have already proven themselves. There's got to be evidence. There's got to be proof. And he says, you gather the 70 together. Moses can choose them. It's up to Moses to call which 70 he wants with him. So there's still a selection process. There's a proving and there's a selection process. And he says, gather them together. And he says, I will take the spirit that is on who? Moses. And I will take that spirit and I will put it on them. Now this is how it always works. Always. If we are submitted to Christ, we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. We are under the authority of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will baptize us because we have been proven by faith and justified by Christ, and we have been chosen out of all the world. And so that anointing of Christ comes upon us. But then in the natural, and I'll give you an illustration of this in a minute, in the natural, when you submit yourself to whatever authority, good or bad authority, that anointing will come on you. Now, if you submit to wrong authority, that negativity will come on you. If you submit to a pastor that's a liar, that's a cheat, that's a fraud, you'll accept those things, and you'll have an anointing to manipulate and to cause people to go in the direction that you want them to go. And we've seen it. If you submit to a just pastor, to a righteous pastor, a pastor that his biggest purpose is for the will of God to be performed in your life, when you submit to him, you'll be just like him. I'll give you a more practical example. If you submit to a pastor that's a teacher, you will become a teacher. Why? That's his anointing. That's his gifting. If you submit to a prophetic pastor, you'll get the prophetic anointing. If you submit to a pastor that moves in signs and wonders and miracles, you'll get the signs and wonders and miracles. Those will just naturally flow through you. It'll be because what? You're under the covering of that type of ministry, and that same anointing will come on you to do those things. Amen? So that's why you need to pray for those over you, that they walk in the will of God, because the greater power of God they walk in, that increases your anointing too. Listen. It doesn't take away your anointing. It adds to whatever individual anointing you have. Right submission never robs you of anything. I'd like to have you repeat that with me. But right submission doesn't rob you of anything. It doesn't limit your gift, because the Bible says your gift will make room for you. Now, I've had the practical of this, of where I thought I was gifted and I was in a place and that nobody made room for me. But the Bible says my gift will make room for me. My gift will be evident, my gift will be obvious, and my gift will be put to work. But I've got to prove it, and I've got to go through a selection process. I could look at every one of you in here, and I could say, you're anointed of God for great purposes. But if you don't apply it, if you don't walk in it, nobody will ever see it, and nobody will ever choose you, because you're hiding your talent, your anointing, under a basket. It's not right to say, Lord, let them recognize my anointing. No, you've proved your anointing. You walk in it. And I'll tell you, you always will. My name's Gordon. I am your friend. You will always walk in your anointing. Now, you can hide your anointing, but you will always walk in your anointing. You need right submission to draw that anointing out and to release that anointing in you. Amen? He says, I will take of the Spirit that is upon you, and I will put the same on them. This is why a lot of people don't want helps. This is why people don't run for political office. This is why people don't sign up to head drives and to do different things. Because he says, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you. Lord, I want to be an apostle. I don't want any burdens. Lord, I want to be a prophet. I don't want to be responsible for anything I prophesy. Lord, I want to move in signs and wonders so they all glorify me and understand the power of God that you have given to me. It's not about you. The first time you start drawing attention to yourself, ooh, I'm a prophet. See, I don't like to go into meetings and people say, well, you're a prophet, so you're obviously going to prophesy. No, you prophesy as the Lord leads. It's not something you turn on and turn off. It's as the Lord leads. Now, some people are more led than others. Some of that can be their personal leading. I've been in groups of ministers, and I'm sure Pastor Paul has too, where I'm a prophet and I will prophesy no matter God speaks to me or not. Why? Because that's their place that they have accepted for themselves. Me, I tend to be real quiet, because I'm not going to presumptuously prophesy. But I will judge it when I'm around it. I will watch it. I will discern. I love to watch other people minister, because you can pick up things. It's like, woo, that was good. You can, if you're submitted, you can pick up part of their anointing. Even though you may never see them again, but you can pick up part of that anointing just by yielding to them, by submitting to them. Still be judging, still be discerning, not condemning. I don't mean judging in the form of condemning, but I can still judge it. I can still discern it, but I can pick up from that anointing. Why? Because we're to be submitted one to another. This brings me back. The wives be submitted to your husbands. Okay, we men like that. A lot of women, well, I have to do whatever my husband tells me. Well, wait a minute. If you go further down, the next example he gives, husbands, love your wives. Now listen, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, That doesn't say a word about submission, does it? Ah, but you got to understand some Greek. In that first verse, be ye submitted one to another. The first example, and you could read it in Greek, be ye submitted one to another, wives to your husbands. You could also read it in Greek, be ye submitted one to another, husbands love your wives. That is how a husband is submitted to his wife. To love her. Now, what did Jesus do to you when he loved you, when you received that love? Anybody want to take a guess? He exalted you into heavenly places. And when you are submitted to proper authority, that submission will exalt you. It will bring you up to a higher level than you've ever been. See, men need women, but women need men. It's just a natural thing. It's built into us. A man loses so much strength if he doesn't have a good woman. And if a woman has an abusive husband, that's not good for her either. But boy, you get the two right people paired together, you get them operating in submission instead of fighting and yelling and screaming and fussing. And, well, this is my way. Debbie and I, this is a good example. Debbie and I, we come to from two different vantage points. We can do exactly the same job. We can arrive at exactly the same results. And she drives me nuts how she gets there. And if she watches me, I will drive her cuckoo as she watches me. We'll get in the same place. And usually about the same time. But the way we get there. So I've learned over the years, if I give Debbie something, not to stand over her shoulder and try to watch everything she does, because it will drive me nuts. She was on the computer the other day, and she on this website and doing some stuff, and she had to hit a number of buttons. She reads everything. I'm clicking. I'm saying, click the accept. Click yes. She's just reading. Finally, I just walked away. She'll get it done, but at her pace. Now, one of the things that I really admire at Debbie, if you try to push her, it will frustrate you. Because she is not intimidated. Did you get that? She's not going to speed up just because you think she ought to go faster. She will do it at her pace. Why? Because she is accountable to herself, not to you. Me, I'm a people pleaser. And when people, I could never be a plumber and have people watch me do the plumbing. It would drive me nuts. I would make so many mistakes because I would feel the pressure. You've got to hurry. How long is this going to take? You got to do this right. And it would drive me nuts. I don't do well under those conditions, but I can do the job. See, I will let people move me, sway me one way or another, and that's not always good for a pastor. But Debbie, she'll do it her way. And if you don't like it, get over it. She's not mean. She's not nasty. She's not abusive. She has her way of doing things, and she will not be pushed to do it to please you, because it's more important that she pleases herself and makes sure that she is satisfied with the output rather than what other people think. Hallelujah. This is good stuff. When you're properly submitted, it increases you. God tells Moses, I'm going to take the anointing on you and I'm going to put it on them. Now, in this church, because I stand in a teacher-preacher anointing, we've had a lot of people that have grown up and they thought, well, I'm a teacher. Because I've learned from Gordon. And they thought they had a ministry. And they thought they had this. And they thought that I can go and prophesy. I can do this. Why? Because Gordon does it in our church. I flow and I move in those giftings. So, yes, they did. Some people got upset. People left the church. I have a ministry. They lost the ministry. They were not able to teach, not able to prophesy. And a lot of them today are not serving God. And if they're attending church, they're just sitting in the pew. They're not active in ministry. Some of them that I know about aren't even pursuing ministry, have totally put out of their head. And while they were here, oh, they were called to minister. They were called to pastor. They were called to this. They were called to do that. And as soon as they left the church, all that left them. Why? Because they got out under the covering. Now, they're still under a covering of the pastor of the church that they attend. And their gift has disappeared. They're under the anointing of the pastor that they sit under. Think about it. When you leave a prophetic anointing, then that prophetic anointing leaves you. When you submit to an apostolic or to a teacher anointing, that anointing will come on you. Say, I've never taught like this before. In my other church, I never taught. But in this church, I teach. Yeah, because it's the anointing that's on the church. Now, I tend to move in the teacher prophetic anointing. I don't normally operate in the miracles and signs and wonders anointing. But I believe it's coming. Because we're anointed to do what needs to be done. Amen. Hallelujah. Go to Matthew 23. Ooh, it's already time, isn't it? Matthew 23. I knew this would take a while. Are you getting something out of this? I want to bless you. I want you to understand some spiritual things that are not normally taught, but they're true. And I can give you lots of ministries that teach this if you want references. What did I say? Matthew 23, starting in verse 1. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, Jesus said. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. Now notice that. Why don't you want to do the work of the scribes and Pharisees? Jesus said, do what they tell you to do. He said, they're telling you the right thing, but he says, don't do what they do. Now, why? Because everything they do to be seen of men. Now, do you remember when Jesus was teaching about prayer? And he said, those who stand on the street corner and cry and wave their arms and draw attention to themselves, he said, they have their reward already. In other words, don't expect their prayers to be answered. Why? Because what they're praying to be seen by men. What they're doing is for others. See me. See my ministry. Oh, we had a woman years ago, and she said, I want to lead praise and worship. Because, boy, I see you up there in the presence of God. And, oh, she said, I want to lead praise and worship. That's what I want to do. And we worked with her for a while. And finally we said, okay, you want to lead praise and worship? We're going to put you in charge of praise and worship. We're going to let you lead on one Sunday morning. She got done, walked off the stage. And after church, she said, I will never do that again. Those people hate me. Everybody in that church absolutely hates me. They didn't smile. They didn't raise their hands. They just, some of them even folded their arms and just looked at me. I said, honey, that's every Sunday. That's not a reflection on you at all. Yes, it is. They hate me. Now, what does that tell you? It's all about her. It's not about worshiping God. Look, I don't even look at you when I lead praise and worship. I don't want to see you because you'll distract me. I told you I'm easily influenced by others. You'll distract me. You'll sit there and if I hit a wrong note, which is not uncommon, you know, or miss the timing for Miss Perfect over here. but if I mess that up, what was going through my mind? They all noticed. And then I get even more nervous and it just increases it exponentially. I have to ignore you. When I'm preaching, I have to ignore you. Because I know there's some things I say sometimes that is, I can tell you who it ought to hit. But I learned a long time ago not to preach to people. I did that in my first church. Person was having an issue. Him and I were having an issue. I thought, I'm gonna teach him. I'm going to give him the word of God on this subject. I spent all week praying over it. I had a word of the Lord. I did all the, and I got there, and I began to preach that message. You know, the person I was trying to preach to, you know the audacity he had that Sunday? He didn't even come to church. I thought, how dare he not come to church? I had a sermon just for him. And God says, that's why I didn't bring him. I've never, never, honestly, I've never preached to people since then. I'm preaching what God has put on my heart. And I'm preaching things that I believe will help you if you receive them. But now you can either sit back there, he's talking about me. Probably am. If you think it's about you, but let me tell you something. It's God convicting you because I'm not preaching at you. People don't like it when God gets personal. When God reads your mail, oh, we get upset. I know that because it bothers me. When he gets in my mail and reads my mail to me, I don't like it. God, go somewhere else. I'm working on this. He says, I know, but you're not working hard enough. Every now and then we need a little push, amen. We need a little push, pastors included. We all need a little push because none of us are perfect, amen. Okay, go. Where was I? Verse 5, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad. That's the things that they wore on the chest of the priests. They make their phylacteries long and enlarge the borders of their garments. Woo, see my prayer shawl? It's bigger than yours. Woo, I got blue and purple. Woo, I got this. Woo, I got that. Why? To be seen by men. Now, is it wrong to do those things? No. The problem is the motivation of the heart. If you like big prayer shawls, get yourself the biggest one you can find. But if you're just doing it to impress people, you got a nice big prayer shawl. Woo! Hallelujah. If you want to blow a shofar just to be seen by people, when you blow it and they tell you how good it sounds, you got your reward. If you want to blow it to honor God, woo! It'll increase your anointing. Do you hear me? It'll increase the anointing. It'll increase your ability because you're not doing it for men. You're doing it for the Lord of heaven. And he will cause an anointing to flow on you that exceeds what you can think or ask or imagine. Why? Because you're not doing it to be seen. You're doing it for the Lord. I appreciate Pastor Paul because sometimes when we're in a real low spirit, or not low, but a real intense, quiet spot of worship, he'll blow the shofar and he doesn't go, woo! He blows it in with the flow of the Spirit. Now see, if he wanted to draw attention to himself, he could do all that stuff, but he blows it to enhance the presence of the Spirit. When Francis and other people dance with the flags, they're not doing it for show. They're doing it because they're moved by the Spirit of God. And when they do that, oh, it just increases the anointing. It increases the presence of God. It attracts him, and it increases their anointing for the flags. But if you do it to be seen of men, flap, 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 flap. It's just a flag. And I've been around both. Good preaching. Yes, sir, amen, hallelujah. Okay, going on, verse 6, they love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greeting in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Oh, did you catch that? Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself, he'll get by okay. No, he who humbles himself. Now notice who does the humbling. He who humbles himself. People say, well, if God wants me humbled, he'll humble me. No, he won't. God doesn't humble you. Humble is an act of yourself. Humble is a yielding of who you are to someone else. To be born again, you've got to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And Peter, I think it is, even says that. You've got to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he, not you, he may exalt you in due season. Now get this right. It'll solve a lot of questions. I humble myself. God exalts me. If I try to exalt myself, what does the scripture say? God will humble me. He will not hear me. He will let me be frustrated. He will cause things to happen that I start accusing and others of doing when God says, if you humble yourself, I'm against you. Or if you exalt yourself, I'm against you. Now let's go on. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Hallelujah. See, 1 Peter says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you. Now, let me just say a few quick things and we'll end. Numbers 11:17 says, I will take the spirit that is upon Moses and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. What makes an apostle, a prophet, or a teacher look good are all the people that are willing to help. If Jesus wouldn't have had the 12, how limited would his ministry have been? And yet, while before Jesus was crucified and resurrected, the people didn't want to talk to the 12. They wanted to get to Jesus. Jesus had the 70. Who are the 70? Do you know their names? Don't have a clue. But Jesus had the 12 and he had the 70. And he sent them out two by two. Now, we think of the 12 disciples. He sent the 70 out 12, two by two. He sent those who were submitted to him. He sent them out. And they healed the sick. They raised the dead, cast out devils. The 70. We don't know who they were. But aren't you glad there were the 70? Aren't you glad there were 70 there to lift up Jesus' hands? Aren't you glad that, who was it, Joshua and who was the other one? Caleb lifted up the hands of Moses. Aren't you glad that out of 6 million people that left Israel, two were faithful to Moses? Two got to go into the promised land. Two received the inheritance that God gave them. Why? They were in the ministry of helps. Can you imagine Joshua when people came to him? Because Joshua was his Moses' right-hand man. Can you imagine people coming to Joshua? Do you know what the people are saying about Moses? Now you need to correct him and you need to make sure he's right. And you need to... No, it's my commitment's to Moses. He's the man of God. So you can either condemn or you can help. I was in Africa on a mission trip, and none of us, I think you've heard this story before, but I'm going to go ahead and tell it again because you need to hear it again. And none of us were getting the exposure that we thought we needed. I mean, I wanted to teach. You know me. I mean, give me 5 minutes, I'll take half an hour. You could have said amen on that. I wouldn't have been offended. And when the people started coming to me and says, Gordon, we just don't feel like we're being used proper on this mission trip. And we're really getting upset about it. And I realized in a flash, in my lightning quick mind, I realized I can destroy this whole mission. I can either encourage the hurt and the wounds, which were primarily legitimate, or I could support the mission trip and make it a success. And I told him, I said, I feel the same way. I feel like I'm not being used as much as I'd like to. But our purpose when we signed up for this was to support the man leading the trip. And that's our responsibility. And if we don't get used, that's okay because it's his mission trip. Our job is to support him and to make him look good. Oh, end of dispute. I never heard another complaint after that. And the trip got better. We all started getting used more. We all started getting blessed more. And the people found out, if you just wait in due season, God will exalt you. Well, what's the due season? Well, let me give you a kind of an honest appraisal. You don't know. But God knows when due is. Hello? He knows when you're ready for it. He knows when you're prepared for it. But if you get exalted too early, it'll go to your head. And it'll destroy you. It'll not only take away the ministry, it will destroy you. So what makes apostles and prophets and teachers and everybody else look good are all the help people, the people that don't draw attention to themselves. Again, God tells Moses, I will take of the spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them. Did you know that in the Bible, the Holy Spirit, one of the most frequent names we use in descriptions of the Holy Spirit is the helper? Now, why does Jesus call him the helper? He says in John 16, he also calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth, for, quote, he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and declare it to you. What is the ministry of helps? It's an ambassadorship. When you go as an ambassador of the one that you are helping, your job is to speak for them. Your job is to represent them. Your job is to strengthen them. If we do that to Jesus, Jesus is exalted. But if you go out and you want to have a ministry and you talk about Jesus and you run into somebody that says, well, you know, I prayed once and nothing happened. Well, you could say, well, I prayed too and I don't get my prayers answered because you never know what God's going to do. But let me lead you in salvation. And would you say, and maybe God will save you, but I really don't know if he will or not. Because I would never tell somebody, well, you just did by telling them that you never know if God's going to heal anybody or not. So you just said the same thing, but you would never say it about salvation. You would never say, well, we'll pray for you to ask Jesus in, but I don't know if he'll come or not. We'll just have to wait 5 or 6 years and see. You wouldn't tell somebody that. Why? Because it's not true. You know as well as I do, if someone prays and asks Jesus in their heart, Jesus immediately comes in. Jesus immediately forgives them. Jesus immediately cleanses them. Jesus immediately makes them whole. But when it comes to any other thing, well, you never know what God's going to do. Well, you don't know my God. Hello? You don't know my God. My God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. My God doesn't change. But isn't it amazing that when someone starts complaining about your pastor, and just so you know, I haven't heard anything, okay? Just as you make these statements and people think, you're talking about me. If you're talking bad about me, I don't know about it. I don't want to know about it. You don't need to come to me and apologize if you are talking bad about me. I don't need the temptation. But isn't it amazing if someone says, well, I know your pastor. You know he's really kind of a jerk. I hope you don't say, you know, at times he really is. Do you know agreement gives power? And what you did, you just didn't undermine me. You undermined the whole church. You undermined the teaching, the anointing that God is producing. And division will kill your anointing and the anointing of those that you are submitted to quicker than anything. It will totally rob it and destroy it. Can you imagine the 12 disciples going out and saying, you know, Jesus is really a nice guy, but man, he is weird. I really don't know if I want to follow him anymore. You know, it's interesting when the multitudes left and Jesus turns to the 12 and says, are you going to leave too? I love their answer. Well, we've thought about Jesus, but we don't. Now listen to the response. We don't know of anybody else that teaches the word of God like you do. In other words, Jesus, there's some stuff you're telling us that confuses us. But we know what you're saying is right. And we will not abandon you and we will not leave you because nobody else is telling us what you're telling us. Therefore, Jesus, we're with you. But they don't understand everything. Until Jesus was raised from the dead, they didn't understand some of the scriptures. They didn't know what Jesus was talking about. They had no clue. You're going to die and be crucified, and in 3 days you're raised from the dead. We don't have a clue, Jesus, what you are even talking about. But after 3 days, now the Holy Spirit's bearing witness. Now the Holy Spirit's bringing back to remembrance all that Jesus said. Oh, he told us about this. He really did know what he was talking about, but we were so dense. We couldn't grasp it, but he must be God because he told us things about us that no man ever knew, and he told us things about our future that no one could ever see, but he knew it. He must be God. Not just anointed any longer. He must be God. And what did they do? Their preaching changed the course of the world. Stood before kings and were willing to die for the cause of Christ because they were in the ministry of helps. Even after they were apostles, they were still in the ministry of helps. Amen. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Did you get something out of this? This is one of those oh me or oh my messages. These are either you really walked all over my toes or you set me free messages. You can choose which one it's going to be. Heavenly Father, we come before you. And Lord, we thank you that you have come to set us free. God, you've come to break every curse off of us. You've come to destroy the works of Satan that have so interfered with our life. And Lord, we thank you that we are in Christ. We are forgiven. We are cleansed. We are made righteous by the righteousness of God. We thank you, Lord, we're saved by grace, not by any work of our own. And Father, we are promoted in the kingdom, again, by your grace, not by any work that we do. But God, we praise you that you have good works prepared for us to walk in, that we can do those things that you've called and anointed and prepared for us, that we could walk in these areas of our life. And we thank you, God, you're giving us freedom and liberty to walk in those things because we are properly submitted to you, Father, to you, God. You are our King. You are our Lord. You are our life and our very breath. And God, we want to honor you with all that we do. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.